All right, we're going to continue our study of the book of Hosea tonight. And just by way of a review, let me remind you that the first three chapters of Hosea was the story of Hosea's marriage to Gomer. And God used Hosea's marriage and Gomer's unfaithfulness and turning away from Hosea, and then Hosea bringing her back to paint a picture of how God is going to deal with his people, Israel. Remember, the kingdom of the nation of Israel is split into two parts. Talked a little bit about this morning. We've been talking about it. And there's the northern 10 tribes and the southern 2 tribes. And Hosea is directing his messages to the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of Israel. And then, as I mentioned Wednesday night, chapters 4 through 14 are the actual messages that Hosea preached to the people of Israel. And so we're getting to hear some of his sermons, and tonight we're going to try to cover 2 chapters, chapter 5 and chapter 6, and look at some of the things that Hosea told the people of Israel. The messages that he's delivering now are messages of judgment. And he's preaching to the people, and he's reminding them and pointing out to them their sin. And then he's telling them that God is going to judge them because of that sin. Let's look at chapter 5, verse 1. Hear ye this, O priest, and hearken, ye house of Israel, and give ye ear, O house of the king. For judgment is toward you, because ye have been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. Notice Hosea, like every preacher, he wants his congregation to listen. He says it three different ways. He says, hear ye this, hearken, and give ye ear. He wants the people to listen. Not because of what he has to say, because what he himself has to say, but because what God has to say through him. And it's important, as I've mentioned the last couple weeks, it's important that we listen to the Word of God. The Word of God will do things in your life that the preacher can't. The Word of God will do things in your life that your Sunday school teacher can't. The Word of God will work in your life. And it's important that all of us listen to the Word of God. And if you don't hear it, it can't work in your life. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Hearing comes by the Word of God, so we need to hear the Word of God. Now, notice who he directs these commandments and encouragements to listen to. He says, O priest, ye house of Israel, and the house of Israel probably means the local government leaders, the local tribe leaders. And then he says, O house of the king. And so he's calling the leadership of the country to listen. They had the responsibility to lead the people. Now, every single adult in this room tonight is a leader. You may be a leader where you work, but you may be a leader. Some of you where you go to school, but you're a leader in your home. And as a leader, you have the responsibility to lead those that are following you to God. You have the responsibility, especially in the home, to lead your family toward God. And Hosea is condemning the leaders in this verse because they've done just the opposite. God has set them, and listen, God has set us in positions of leadership. If you're a leader, God's put you in that position. And he holds you accountable. Now listen, he's going to hold you accountable, just like when we get to heaven, he's going to hold me accountable for how I've led you as a church. God's going to hold you accountable for how you've led those he's put under your leadership, how you've led them. And you need to lead them toward God. He's condemning these leaders because they've done just the opposite. They've led the nation of Israel away from him toward Baal, toward this false worship and this wicked worship that we've talked about. Look at verse 2. And the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. The word profound there means same thing it does today. Deeper, deeper. And what he's saying is, the people that have revolted against me, and the priest and the king and the tribal leaders, they've led the people deeper and deeper and deeper into sin, and therefore deeper and deeper and deeper into judgment. And God says they've done that in spite of all my rebuking. In spite of the times that that I've come to them and rebuked them for their sin. Now remember, somebody tell me what the word rebuke means. What does the word rebuke mean? Does God rebuke us because he's mad at us and just wants to get back at us? No, you don't rebuke a child just because you're mad at them. Now, sometimes you rebuke them in madness. Well, when you're mad, not in madness. Sometimes I think they drive us mad and we do it in madness. But you rebuke a child, why? To get them to correct their actions. And that's why God is rebuking, that's why God rebuked the nation of Israel. He rebuked them because he wanted to get them to turn around and come back to him. And so he says, go ahead, go deeper into sin. Go deeper into sin. And even though I've rebuked you, even though I've tried to get you to come back, because judgment is coming. Now, Israel's already there. The northern kingdom's already there. The nation is already starting to fall apart. Moral decay, wickedness, is a judgment in itself. I mean, God's about to bring the Assyrians in to defeat the nation of Israel, but they were already falling apart, it seems. Because the wickedness that was in the land, that they were just beginning to break up. And wickedness, moral decay, will do that to you. You go ahead and lead a wicked life, and God will judge you, but apart from that judgment, your life will fall apart. I think AIDS is a good example of that. Go ahead, let them sin, and the sin, be sure your sin will find you out, the Bible says. Go ahead and drink, and apart from the judgment of God, alcohol will tear your life apart. Go ahead and take dope and take drugs. Now, God will judge you for that, but apart from the judgment of God, your life will be destroyed because wickedness ends up in destruction. Same thing in your home, same thing in a church, same thing in a nation. Wickedness will pull it apart. Look at verse 3. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. Now, he said to the nation of Israel, you don't know me, but I know you. I know Ephraim, I know Israel. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. Now, again, Ephraim it was one of the tribes in the northern kingdom, probably the biggest one, probably the most important one. And God says, you've committed whoredom. You've gone off and worshipped other gods. You've turned from me. You've gone and worshipped Baal. And because of that turning away from me, Ephraim, the largest tribe, the most influential tribe, God says the whole nation of Israel is defiled. Now, I don't know what the adults studied in Sunday school this morning, but in the children's class, we talked about, in fact, some of your kids may have gone home and talked to you about Dr. Kevorkian or stuff like that. We talked about how important life was. And why it's a sin to commit suicide, and why it's a sin for Dr. Kevorkian to help people commit suicide. And we talked about that in Sunday school this morning. We talked that God made us in his image, and all life is important. And then we talked about the fact that we need to, that he calls us, and we need to be the salt of the earth. And we talked about salt, and I had him name me all the things that salt did, and one of them finally came up with what I was looking for. Salt preserves. Salt keeps things fresh. Salt keeps things the way it's supposed to be. And God says, ye are the salt of the earth. And I was thinking about that this afternoon as I was studying this chapter. You know, moral decay is the same thing in the opposite direction. Just like we're supposed to be salt and preserve goodness in the world because we're Christians, moral decay, will lead a nation apart from God and into sin. You put one bad apple in a barrel of apples, what happens to the rest of them? They all get rotten. You put one bad potato in a sack of potatoes, and what happens to them? They all get rotten. And that's what God is saying to the tribe of Ephraim. He says, you've committed whoredom, you've walked away from me, and the whole nation of Israel is defiled. They've turned rotten. They've turned bad. Then look at verse 4. And let me just mention before I go on any further, God is telling Israel in verses 3 through 7, he's saying judgment is coming and your hope is gone. And he says hope is gone, number one, because Ephraim, you've defiled the whole nation. Number two, he says in verse 4, they will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. God's saying to the nation of Israel, your hope is gone because this spirit of whoredom has gotten into you. This spirit of turning away from me has gotten into the midst of you, and now it controls you. It's got your heart, it's got your emotions, it's got your mind, and your actions are against me. Even if you wanted to change, you can't, because this sin has got a hold of you, and before where you chose to do it, now you can't choose, you're its slave. And my dear friend, that's how sin works. You decide to sin first of all, but if you keep doing it long enough, sin gets a hold of you, and then you can't stop whether you want to or not. Think about it. I've heard a lot of people say, well, I can take one drink. Alcohol doesn't control me. I can control what I do, and they take that first drink, and before long, that alcohol gets a hold of them, and they can't quit whether they want to or not. Same thing about smoking. And you didn't think that smoking and drinking were mentioned in the book of Hosea. Here it is, right here in verse number 4. The sin of smoking. You say, I can smoke one cigarette, no problem. I can take it or leave it. And pretty soon those cigarettes get a hold of you and you can't leave it. It's got you. And I've preached on some of your sins, I'll preach on mine. I mean, you take that candy bar and you say, oh, I can eat one candy bar, no problem. I can put it down anytime I want. And then that candy bar gets a hold of you and it's got you. And you got to have one. Now, same thing happens. I mean, with TV, you go in, you sit down, I'll watch just a half an hour of TV. Before you know it, 4 hours later, you're glazed over, your mind is gone, and sin works that way. It just sort of creeps in a little sin, and then it grows and grows and grows, and pretty soon it's got you all entangled, and you can't get out. And that's what God's saying to Israel. He says, you've gone off after other gods, and regardless of what you want to do now, you can't get back because it's in the midst of you, and it's got you. Verse 5, and the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. God pleaded for them to come back. God said, come back to me, worship me. And one of the things that kept Israel from coming back was their pride. They didn't want to admit they were wrong. They didn't want to admit that they made a mistake. They were too proud to admit that they'd sinned, too proud to admit they'd left God, and pride kept them from coming back. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, the Bible says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We need to be humble before God. We need to be willing to admit when we've sinned. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we have a proud spirit and we don't admit to God where we've fallen short, it'll lead to a fall. The Bible's true. Verse 6, they shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord. but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. See, the nation of Israel realized that they were starting to fall apart. I mean, things were just coming apart at the seams. And they said, let's go to God for help. But the problem was, they went to the wrong God. The Bible says they took their flocks and their herds. They went to Baal. They offered up all these sacrifices saying, Baal, you got to help us. And just like it was for the prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel, no answer came. And the reason no answer came is that there was nobody there to answer them. I mean, and you remember what happened on top of Mount Carmel with Elijah. I mean, 850 prophets of Baal, they were offering sacrifices, they were praying to God, and nobody answered. And I can see Elijah sitting over on the side. Elijah was saying, hey, why don't you call a little louder? Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's in the bathroom. It's in the Bible, read it. Maybe he's on a little vacation. Why don't you call a little bit louder, and maybe Baal will answer. And they cut themselves, they got up on top of the altar, they screamed, but nobody answered when the prophets of Baal. And nobody answered these people. I mean, they offered lots of sacrifices. That's why they took their flocks and their herds. And they had lied to themselves so much, they thought there really was a God of Baal to answer him. Verse 7, they have dealt treacherously against the Lord. For they have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them with their portions. They dealt treacherously against God. They walked away from God. And we talked about the wicked sexual sin that went along with the worship of Baal. And that's what it means. They've begotten strange children. The children they had, and you know, this Baal worship went on for years. I mean, even the King Jeroboam that we've talked about, who was king when Hosea prophesied, he was king for 40 years. And so these children were born out of this wicked worship, and they grew up, they worshiped Baal. And it went on, and it went on generation after generation. Strange children, now shall a month devour them with their portions. What that month means is the feast of the new month, the feast of the new moon. It was a sacred time when God was God, but just like they perverted everything else, the people that worship Baal perverted that, and they turned it into something wicked, and God said, you're going to be judged for that. Verse 8, blow ye the cornet in Gibeah, and the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth Aven after thee, O Benjamin. Now, God's moving, Hosea's moving, and God has him move to something else here. In verse 8, he's sounding the alarm. He's saying, God said, blow the cornet, blow the trumpet. That's what you usually blew when an invader was coming. And notice where he says to blow it. Gibeah, Ramah, Beth Aven. These are cities that are all in Israel, and they start from the southernmost city up to the northernmost city. And these cities are right on the border between Israel and Judah. And what Hosea is painting a picture of, he says, Israel, you better worry about your southern flank. You better worry about the south. He's saying, you remember how they said in the Civil War, after the Civil War, the South shall rise again. Well, that's what Hosea is warning the people of Israel. He says, destruction and judgment is coming from the South. And what Hosea is probably talking about, to put it in what was going on at the time, along about this time that Hosea was prophesying, the king of Judah joined forces with the king of Assyria. The king of Israel joined forces with the king of Assyria. And they fought against, no, I was right the first time. The king of Judah joined forces with the king of Assyria. And they fought against the king of Israel and the king of Syria. And there was a civil war that was going on between Israel and Judah. And it was the Assyrians who had joined with the kingdom of Judah that finally came in and conquered the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom. And so Hosea is prophesying, he's saying, your judgment is going to come from the south. Verse 9, Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. Hosea is saying that when this destruction comes, it's going to be utter destruction. Israel's going to be desolate. And that's what happened when the Assyrians came in and conquered them. And notice what he says. Again, the day of rebuke. God is sending that judgment because he wants Israel turned back. He's not trying to destroy them because they turned away from him. What God wants Israel to do is turn around and come back to him and start worshiping him. Verse 10, the princes of Judah were like them that remove the bound. Therefore will I pour out my wrath upon them like water. Now here Hosea has a message for the southern kingdom. In this civil war, when the Assyrians joined the king of Judah and started conquering Israel, Judah came in and took some land that belonged to Israel. That's what it means. They removed the bound, removed the boundaries. They took some of the territory. And God says, because you did that, I'm going to punish you, Judah. Verse 11, Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked after the commandment. Now, not after the commandment of God, but after the commandment of man. This Baal worship was a man's idea. It wasn't God's. It was a wicked man's idea. And Hosea is saying, look, you're oppressed, Ephraim, because you decided to obey man rather than God. And I want to tell you tonight, we need to come to the point in our lives where we say we're going to obey God and do what God says regardless of what man says. I'm working on a sermon, and I'll just put a little advertisement in tonight for it about Bible paradoxes. How the Bible and man disagree on certain key things. Let me just share with you some of those things. The world says, and man says, you've got to see it to believe it. The Bible says, you got to believe it to see it. Let's do what the Bible says. Let's forget about what man says. Let's do what God says. Man says, you got to get better to get saved. God says, you got to get saved to get better. Let's do what God says. Let's not walk after man. Man creates a religion where you can turn over a new leaf, where you can get better and get right with God. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the only way you're going to get better is to get saved, get right with God. Man says, when I understand, then I will obey. You ever have your kids do that? You ever have your kids say, now, Dad, if you will explain why you want me to do this, then I will obey you. That's what man teaches. I mean, that's what they teach. They say, once we understand it, then will we all obey. That's not what the Bible says. God says, you obey, and then you will understand. Let's do what God says, not what man says. Man says, the way up is up. God says, the way up is down. You want to go up, then you humble yourself. You want to go up, then you become a servant. That's not what man says. That's what God says. Let's do what God says. Man says, you must live until you die. God says, you must die before you can live. Again, how do I get true life? I die to myself and I accept Christ. Let's do what the Bible says. Man says, you must get to get. God says, you must give to get. Man says, you must be idle to find rest. God says, you must labor to find rest. And I want to tell you tonight, we just better believe God. We better not walk like Israel did after the commandments of man. We better walk what in the way that God says. Proverbs 3:6, those of you that have been around for a while will remember my message where I divide this verse right down the middle. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And that's what we need to do. All right, look at verse 12. Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. Here's a picture that God paints. He says they're just going to rot away. You know how a moth gets in and eats holes and things, and then rust or corruption or rottenness gets in and things just rot away in the middle. God says that's the judgment that's going to come. Both of them, both Israel, both Judah, they're just rotten at the core. Verse 13. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb, yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your womb. They went to man. When Ephraim and Israel saw the trouble that they were in, they said, let's go to the king of Assyria. He can help us. He can cure us. Now, King Jareb wasn't a real king. It was probably a nickname that meant old great one. Well, they went to the old great one, and the old great one couldn't help them. There ain't no old great one on the earth. There's only an old great one in heaven. And the only place that we can go for real help is to go to God. Verse 14, for I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, as a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. God says, I'll be just like a lion in the midst of both of them. I'll tear them in pieces. And then verse 15, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face in their affliction. They will seek me early. God says, I'm going to go back to heaven. I'm just going to go away from them. I'm going to leave them on their own. They'll destroy themselves. And we look back and we ought to pity Israel, but we ought to look at ourselves and hope that God never says that to us as a nation. God, I hope God never says to America, I'll just go back to heaven and leave you on your own. Because the only reason we've been blessed as a nation is because God's kept his blessing on us. All right, let's look at chapter 6 real quick. The first three verses is Hosea's invitation for Israel to come back. He says, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as a morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Again, here's the point that I've mentioned before already tonight. God is rebuking the nation of Israel because he wants them to come back. That's what that word return means in verse 6. Same word in the New Testament is translated repent. He wants them to come back. It's the same word that's used in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, where the Bible says, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Look, God doesn't take any pleasure when the wicked dies. He's not sending judgment on these folks to kill them, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? God's saying, I don't want you to die. I don't want to have to send judgment to kill you. I'm sending judgment so you'll turn around and come back to me. Verse 1, he said, Hosea is saying, it's God that's torn us up. It's God that's smitten us. And if we'll turn back, he'll heal us. He'll bind us up. And he'll do it quickly. In verse 2, where he talks the two days and the third day, Hosea is saying, look, you turn back to God, and he won't wait very long. He'll turn back to you, and he'll start blessing you again. He'll send the rain as he used to, and he'll bless you as he used to bless you. But you need to come back, turn around, and in verse 3, you need to know him, to have that personal, intimate relationship with him. Isaiah has the same invitation in chapter 55 when he says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And over again in the Bible, that message is there. You turn to God, you come back to God, God will forgive. God will pardon. God will make you one of his. God will bless you again and again. Now look at verse 4. In the book, the author had a statement. He said a father that had been tried over and over by his wayward son said to his son, "You'd even wear God out." And that's what God is saying in chapter 4. He's a distraught father, and he's saying, "O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? I've done everything I know to do to get you to turn back to me. I've sent prophets, I've sent punishment, but you're still off worshiping Baal, you're still off worshiping these false gods. What else do I have to do?" Notice what he says, "For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away." When the morning sun comes up, the morning clouds disperse. When the morning sun comes up, the dew dries up. And God has Hosea say to the nation of Israel, that's how your goodness is. It only lasts for a little bit. You may come back to me, but you don't last very long. You turn right around and go back to worshiping Baal. And what God's saying is, I want your loyalty. I want your faithfulness. Then in verse 5, he says, "Because you're not loyal, therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth." He says over and over again, "I've warned you. I've sent my prophets. They preached messages of warning, messages of judgment. And yet you've still turned away." And then in verse 6, he says, "For I desired mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." And here's what God's saying. Now listen to this. If you haven't heard anything else, listen to this. What God is telling the nation of Israel, he says to us tonight, he says, "More than your sacrifices, I want your mercy." And remember we talked about mercy, I think it was last Sunday night, or maybe it was Wednesday night. God says, and when he's using the word mercy here, it's not the normal word that we think of for mercy. He's saying, "I want you to love our relationship." He says, more than any animal sacrifice, more than any sacrifice you bring to me, I want you to love the relationship that we have. And then he says, "More than any burnt offerings, I want you to know me." God says, I want us to have a relationship that's intimate, that where we know each other, and I want you to love that relationship, and I want that. I want those things more than I want your burnt offerings, more than I want your sacrifices. That's what I want most of all. You see, Israel had come to the point where they thought sacrifices and burnt offerings was what was the end. They thought that's what God wanted. And God says, "Oh no, that's not what I want. What I really want is for you to know me and to love me, and those burnt offerings and sacrifices is just a sign of that." And what Israel was doing is they were going right to the things that was a sign that showed their inward love, and they'd forgotten the things that God really wanted. And I think that's what God would say to us tonight. I preach all the time about coming to church, about tithing, about serving God. But you know what? God doesn't want that as an end. God wants you to do that because you love him so much. God wants you to do that because that's the way that you express your love to him. And I think if Hosea was here tonight, he would say, "Don't do it if there's nothing inside behind it. If you don't love God, if you don't want to live, if you don't want to show your love toward him, don't do these other things and think that you're all right with him, because you're not." And too many people live superficial Christian lives because they've never got to the point that Hosea talked about in verse 6, where they love God and they love the relationship and they know him. Father, I pray tonight that we'd be more than superficial Christians, that we would be